Bibles here this evening to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in chapter 3, for we have here a brief section of scripture, a well-known one to us as we worked our way through this Old Testament prophet not that long ago. But chapter 3, that vision of Joshua the high priest dressed in filthy clothes, who is then given wondrous robes of righteousness. Pure vestments, as they're referred to here. So Zechariah chapter 3, it's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. We'll read this entire chapter here this evening, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this evening. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we gather together and hear that word this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 2 of this passage. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do ask that indeed you may grant us a rich blessing from your holy word, and may we understand even better that with the ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ, he now intercedes before us. Even as Satan would accuse our hearts and souls, we have this one who is the one who has plucked us from the fire. Father, we pray, work upon our hearts, teach us these truths, work within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 18, our catechism has us studying the first part of the sixth article of the Apostles' Creed, namely, he, Jesus, in other words, ascended into heaven. And congregation, my question for you as we begin this evening is this. So what? So what that it matters that Jesus went back into heaven? What difference does this make to you and to me? You know, every spring, 40 days after Easter, conservative Reformed churches hold a special midweek Ascension Day worship service. This year, that service will be held on Thursday, May 9. Mark it on your calendars now. This year, the elders in these conservative churches will call their people to set aside all their other plans The ball games and track meets and other school activities. They will call on the farmers to cease their field work for that one night, and to families to lay aside their normal routines in order to come to church and to worship, to remember and to give thanks to God for this ascension of our Savior. But why? I ask again. Why do we do all of that? Why is this event in the life of our Lord so important that we would put aside all other things and attend a special worship service in order to commemorate it? Why do all three of our ecumenical creeds feel compelled to have us confess it? Why? Well, beloved, our catechism does a great job of explaining why to us, so please turn to that with me. The backs of those same hymnals that you've been singing from, Lord's Day 18, it should be found on page 879 in the very backs of those hymnals. And as you turn to that, you're going to notice that our catechism devotes four full question and answers to this topic of the ascension of our Savior. Four of them. Now, those of you with good memories will remember that our catechism had but one relatively short question and answer dealing with Christ's resurrection last week. But it has four lengthy question and answers on the ascension. As you well know, beloved, this is exactly backwards of how the general church population today remembers these events in the life of our Savior, isn't it? You know, the church world today, in general, makes a huge deal of Resurrection Sunday. They hold special Easter pageants and dramas. They offer Easter egg hunts for the children. Special clothes are bought. Songs are sung. And then what happens 40 days after Easter on Ascension Day? Well, it's totally ignored. There's crickets. Not only is nothing done on that Thursday of Ascension Day, but nothing is even mentioned in their churches on the Sunday either on either side of Ascension Day. It's totally forgotten. The great importance of this event has been completely lost on most church believers today. But beloved, not so with us. Our catechism teaches us of its importance in Lord's Day 18. And this leads us into the first point of the message this evening. Look with me at question and answer 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? And the answer that Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And beloved, with this answer, our catechism is instructing us on the basic biblical facts that surround our Lord's ascension. With our Redeemer's glorious resurrection, which we studied last week, Christ's great work of humiliation is concluded, and the time of his exaltation now begins. Jesus' humiliation and agony really began at our Lord's conception and birth, carried on all through his earthly life, his 33 years upon this earth. And then when Jesus voluntarily left the glories of heaven and emptied himself of the privileges of his Godhead and became a man to dwell here below, that is when this unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, as question and answer 44 puts it, began for Christ. Becoming the great God-man, Jesus conquers sin and death and hell. He lives out the perfect life of righteousness for our sake as our substitute. And he also completed that dark night of hell for us on the cross as our substitute as well, walking through the valley of the shadow of death for us. But now, beloved, now that great work of redemption is done. That time of humiliation is over, and our Lord ascends again to the Father's right hand. So does this mean then that Christ is never to be heard from again by us? No, for look at question and answer 47. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? And the answer, Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is now not on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. And then 48, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? And the answer is certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, the omnipresence that we studied this morning, remember, congregation, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. Beloved, realize that our catechism writers here are taking on and answering an extremely vexing theological issue of their day with those two question and answers. It's important for us to know that in the time of the Reformers, Rome was teaching their people that with the ascension, Jesus went back into heaven, basically never to be heard from again. Rome taught that now Christ is so majestic, so enthroned in glory, so at his Father's right hand and away from us, that Jesus now really has nothing to do with us mere mortals here below. In theology, this is known as transcendence. Jesus, so high and holy, so far away and removed from our everyday life. Transcendence. Christ transcends this common and ordinary world. And realize, beloved, that Roman Catholic teaching on transcendence is exactly why Rome began putting so much emphasis on the saints. Prayers to saints. Collecting the supposed bones of the saints, lighting candles for the saints. I spoke on this briefly this morning, you'll remember. Because if Jesus now is so far removed from us, well, maybe these saints who have lived such a good life on this earth, who have now been transported to heaven and can see Jesus face to face, maybe they can kind of fill in the gap for us. They can take our prayers and bring them to Christ, put in a good word on our behalf to him. Christ's ascension, you see, is exactly why Rome teaches the veneration of the saints. But the Reformers answered this by emphasizing the imminence of Christ, the imminence, the closeness of our Savior to us. Yes, Jesus is high and holy, the Reformers said. As God, he is transcendent, far above us mere mortals. But Holy Scripture also says that Jesus is closer than any brother. One who understands everything that we go through down here in this common and ordinary world. Jesus, with his ascension, did not abandon us all alone here on this earth. Rather, he is still with us because he has promised, never will I leave you nor forsake you. And the Reformers explained that Jesus can be both transcendent and immanent at the same time because of the two natures that reside within this one person of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature. That's what's so beautifully explained in question and answer 48. So, beloved, realize and understand this was a huge debate in the time that our catechism was written, and that it is that debate that our writers, authors of the catechism, are answering in question and answer 47 and 48. So there's the importance of understanding the ascension of Jesus correctly. Now, what effect then does our Lord's ascension have upon us? What effect? Well, this is the second point of the message, and we see the clear effect of Christ's ascension in our text for this evening. Don't put your catechisms away, but to concentrate on the text in front of you here for just a moment. We see the clear effect of our Lord's ascension. Zechariah the prophet is being shown a vision by God in this third chapter. And he's taken into the very throne room of the Almighty, the judgment seat of God. And in this vision, three persons, notice, are gathered there before God. Notice verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, to accuse Joshua, you see. So first of all, we see Joshua, the high priest of Israel. And by that, by the high priest, he's representing all of God's chosen people. And secondly, the angel of the Lord is there. And as is so often the case in Old Testament visions, this so-called angel of the Lord is really none other than the Lord himself. Here is a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ, God himself standing there, notice. And the third person present there, gathered before the judgment seat of God, is Satan. And take notice from the footnote in your Bibles, you can see the name Satan means accuser. That's exactly what Satan is doing there before the judgment seat of God. Satan is in God's courtroom accusing God's people of sin, making a case against them because of their fallen human nature. He's the prosecuting attorney, if you will, stating the case against us as sinners. And beloved, the sad fact of the matter is Satan has an easy case to make, doesn't he? In fact, it's undeniable. Verse 3 tells us Joshua is clothed in filthy rags. In other words, as our covenant representative, Joshua is covered with sin, just as we are. Satan will have no problem convicting us of our faults. We make it easy for him, don't we? Standing there before God's holiness, we have nothing to say in our defense. We have no excuse. Our filthy clothes condemn us. All we can do is hang our head in shame and shuffle off into eternal damnation, there to pay forever for the evil that we have done. That's what we see in verse 1. Oh, but praise God, beloved. There is good news that comes to us in verse 2. The judge himself intervenes. With Christ our Savior now in glory, we have an advocate speaking in our defense. We have one in heaven before God's throne of judgment who will not just speak in our defense, he will in fact become our substitute. He himself has already suffered the punishment of eternal hell on our behalf. On the cross of Calvary, he stood in our place as our mediator, allowing the wrath of God to pour out in full upon himself instead of us, so that we can be declared clean and pure in the sight of God. Notice how we're told this in our text, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Stop there, congregation, and take notice that Christ has cleansed us from our sin. Those filthy clothes removed from us, taken away from us. But beloved, you see, that only means that we stand there naked in the sight of God. No more sin, that's good, but we have nothing on the positive side of the ledger. Nothing good to show him. But Christ has done that as well. For there's still more in this passage. Jesus has lived out for us perfect righteousness so that he can now not only take off our filthy clothes of unrighteousness, he can also dress us in pure, holy garments of righteousness. Notice this. Pick up where we left off, the middle of verse 4 there. And to him he said, "Behold, I've taken away your iniquity from you." And then this part, "I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Beloved, notice that we are given what we are called in verse 4, pure vestments. If you have an NIV on your lap, you'll notice it calls them rich garments. And then a clean turban is given to us as well in verse 5, we're told. And so in other words, congregation, from head to toe, we have been completely restored in the sight of God. And with these pure vestments, there's nothing more that Satan can accuse us of. Not one single sin remains. For not only is all of our evil forever removed from us, but we are robed in the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect life lived out because we could not. Beloved, that is the effect that Christ's ascension has for us, because he becomes our advocate in heaven, our substitute, our mediator, our brother and friend. What a glorious truth we have presented to us here, beloved. Here is why our Lord's ascension to the Father's right hand is so important. He advocates for us there, filling in the gap, saving us from ourselves. Well, thirdly, and finally here this evening, beloved, we also learn of the benefits of our Lord's ascension. And there's three of them according to question and answer 49. Take notice of that. Question and answer 49. Take your catechisms out again. 49, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Notice first, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Now stop there. We just covered this, so I will only speak on this briefly. Christ is now our advocate, as I said, promoting us to his Father, as our scripture passage has just shown us. Because of Jesus, Satan is driven out of God's presence and rebuked because of the perfect work Christ has done on our behalf. Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death is what gives us all confidence to stand before God on the day that we die. Satan is no longer there to accuse us. But then look at the second benefit. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. Beloved, with this second benefit, we have hope for tomorrow. Because Christ has gone on ahead of us, paving the way for us all the way to glory, then we too can face even that last enemy, death, knowing that Christ, our head, will be waiting for us on the other side of death's door. So we can move confidently even into that unknown of death. And our Lord states this himself so very well in John 14 and those well-known promises that we have there found in the first verses of that chapter. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." It's no wonder those verses are so commonly read at funerals for the Christian. What a powerful blessing we have here. And so our ascended Savior gives us both strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as the song puts it. We can look forward to death because what awaits us on the other side. And Zechariah also alludes to this glory that awaits us in our scripture for tonight, but in the very last verse, verse 10, did you notice that in the passage? Zechariah 3, verse 10. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, beloved, realize that on the day that we die and the blessings of this victorious and ascended Christ are known by us, enjoyed by us for all the rest of eternity, well, then we too will be sitting under our vine and fig tree. But now, what does that mean? That's a very foreign phrase to us. But understand, congregation, this phrase in verse 10 represented the ultimate in Old Testament peace and prosperity and happiness. This was like winning the lottery. Now, don't play the lottery. That's sin. Don't do that. But that's the analogy that we should think of. This was unbelievable blessings that is being spoken of here. In that agricultural society, you see, to have your own vineyard, to have your own orchard of fig trees, and then to be able to rest under them, invite your friends to come and enjoy them with you, why that was the greatest earthly blessing God could ever bestow upon you. Here was peace and tranquility that was little known by mere men in the ancient world. Only kings enjoyed this kind of comfort and ease. And yet, beloved, that peace, that tranquility, that comfort and that ease is what awaits us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We can look forward to death because of what Christ has prepared in advance for us. But there's still more. Our ascended Christ not only blesses us with forgiveness and perfect righteousness, he not only provides us with confidence for the future, but he also gives us purpose and power for today. Look at that last section of answer 49. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Because Christ has gone away, he now has sent us his Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. As we remain below here, we are strengthened and blessed in the paths of righteousness through the work of the Spirit within us. Later on in John chapter 14, Jesus calls his Spirit, you remember, another comforter, the Spirit of truth. Jesus promises us that he will not leave us as orphans in this world, but rather he will send this counselor to come and bring the peace of Christ to us and to our hearts, no matter how hard or difficult our life may become. And verse 27 of John 14 is also critical. For there Jesus states, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives," the temporary follies of the world around us. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You see, congregation, here is why Christ's ascension is so important for us to remember. Right here is why this event is worth setting aside all the other things that we could be doing on Ascension Day evening and to come to church to celebrate and remember and thank God for the ascension of our Savior. Yes, in this world we will have trouble. The Lord tells us this. Satan, while he is defeated, understand he also still roams around seeking whom he may devour. And beloved, we will be devoured if we ever forget that we have an advocate in heaven speaking our cause before the Father. If we ever forget our ascended Savior, then we will be easy pickings for the devil and his demons. In this world, left to ourselves, we will be scared of our own shadow. But this is why we remember and never forget that we are not left alone in this world. Our Redeemer is right there with us through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Our High Priest is even right now ministering for us at the Father's right hand. Our defense attorney is pleading our cause, standing in the gap before the Father so that we are accepted as His very own. So, beloved, we don't need to pray to saints or to light candles. We don't have to walk the aisle or try a little harder to be more acceptable in the sight of God. We already have, through faith, the great High Priest, the better Joshua, the one who has made complete and perfect intercession for us. And so, congregation, go out through those doors and into the world this week, into an admittedly sinful and scary world, but go in the confidence and the comfort of your ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you thankful that indeed we have that one advocating on our behalf before your presence. That even right now, our ascended Savior, calling out our name to you, holding up His glorious robes of righteousness to cover us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great good news of our Savior. And Father, we would pray, may that good news enliven our hearts, comfort our souls, and go with us as we go through this week serving you. Bless these, your people, in this task. Hold them close to you. Work upon them and give them your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.